All right, so here we go. We're in part two of this Elephant in the Family Room series, and we all know what an elephant in the room is. It could be defined this way. It's a real problem that everyone knows about, that everyone is aware of, but is avoided and left unaddressed. And today, we're going to be talking about communication and our words and the things that we say, words in particular that wound and English children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know that one? Yeah, that person is either lying or is totally naive, because words actually do and can and actually do hurt us. So I was just thinking about this week, the Eagle Creek fire that is now slightly over 2 weeks in burning, and it is now only 32% contained, even 2 weeks later. As of yesterday, I read that it had consumed approximately 46,000 acres, okay? Now, to give you an idea of how much territory 46,000 acres of land is, that's the size of all of West Lynn and all of Milwaukee and Gladstone and Clackamas and Happy Valley and Sherwood and Wilsonville and Oregon City and Tualatin and Lake Oswego combined. And actually, that's a little short. Now, we're starting to understand, wow, this is a lot of territory, right? Can you believe this? This fire closed down freeways. This fire evacuated small towns. This fire threatened the lives of hundreds of firefighters. This fire caused over 150 hikers to be stranded at one point. This fire canceled countless games and activities, you know, from schools, like my daughter's soccer game on Saturday, right? This fire has just wreaked a lot of havoc. Think of all the animals now that, you know, got to find a new place to live, and that their habitat has changed and the landscape has changed. And I mean, it is crazy. Now, in order to fight these fires, firefighters need to understand a couple of things. Number one, they always want to understand a fire's origin. They want to know where the fire came from, where it started, right? In this case, it started near Punch Bowl Falls, if you've been there before. But secondly, the firefighters want to also understand what caused the fire. Okay, what's the source of the fire? You know, what sparked the fire? In this case, it appears as if it was like a 15-year-old playing with fireworks, okay, that has just burned all this, like, acreage, right? 46,000 acres. Here's the thing, you guys. The Bible uses this very word picture to talk about the words that we speak. Here's what it says in James chapter 3. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. The imagery here is that one careless word can just, you know, obliterate relationships, can wreak havoc, can be so entirely destructive, right? Think about it this way. Imagine in a couple weeks from now, thankfully we're getting some rain, although apparently it's more complicated than that. There's more challenges even with rain. But imagine a couple weeks from now, you're driving through the gorge, and you look up at what was once this lush, you know, fertile, green, spectacular, beautiful, you know, area, full of life, vibrant, dynamic. You know, you just, something caused your jaw to drop when you would just sort of look and gaze and wonder, right? And you're driving through in a couple weeks from now, and all you see is like this charred, desolate hillside, right? And there's something in you that just like, oh, your heart sinks. Like, oh, this was so beautiful at once. And it will be beautiful again. It'll take decades probably to get there, but it'll be beautiful again. But right now it's ugly and it's a mess. Friends, some of you are in a family like that. Some of you are in a marriage like that. Or some of you know other families and marriages like that. And if you were to ask them, hey, what happened to your family? What happened to your marriage? The answer very well might be not adultery. It might be this: Well, we said some things. We spoke some things. Maybe a lot of things over a lot of time, but at the end of the day, it's we spoke words. See, words are incredibly powerful. And that's why God cares deeply about our words. Words that can build up, words that can tear down. He cares about what comes out of our mouths. So I want to share some of the ways that our mouths get us into trouble. This is where we're going to start. And then we're going to get kind of the central passage in just a few moments. But I want to start here. Okay, so we're going to call these the mouth traps. All right, that's very clever. I know, the mouth traps. And if you're taking notes, there's six of them. And you can write down, here's the only thing I ask of you, is that when we go through these traps, the first thought that comes to your mind is probably going to be someone else, okay? I want to urge you to resist that temptation, okay? So I'm not saying, yeah, you're going to think of other people, and there's, you know, but just really try to think of your own life, okay? Because the only person you can change is who? You. That's the only person you have control over. And even changing yourself really doesn't happen the way God wants us to change without God, you know, with us and in us. But so here we go. Here's six mouth traps. Number one is the big mouth, okay? This is somebody that's just always talking, chatterbox, but it's not just that they talk a lot, it's they're reckless with their words. They speak rashly, right? In scriptures, it says, he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin, right? Big mouth. Proverbs 18:7, the Message paraphrase says, fools are undone by their big mouths, okay? So it's the idea of being reckless and volcanic and thoughtless and careless and negligent, and I just need to get this off my chest, you know? As if we really need to do that. But anyway, I'm just gonna speak my mind. And this person always has something to say. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders. They think about what they're going to say before they say it, right? But the mouth of the wicked, they just pour out evil things. So big mouth, again, you're only thinking of yourself, aren't you? Okay, number two is this, the smart mouth. Parents, do we know any smart mouths living in our homes, right? The smart mouth, the smart aleck or whatever. But they're the person that's dishonoring. They're the person that's insulting. It's the person that uses rude language, disrespectful language. 1 Corinthians 13 that says that love is not rude, okay? But this is the smart mouth. It's somebody who's insulting. If you were to think of, some of you have seen the show Friends before. I've seen it like a couple episodes or whatever, a few episodes, probably three or four in my life. But anyway, the Friends Friends TV show. You guys know what I'm talking about, Friends? Okay, yeah, you're like, of course we know. We watch TV all the time. All right, so good. But but anyway, so who is the kind of insulting one among the Friends? Probably Chandler, right? Now, Chandler is hilarious, right? He's hilarious, right? We, and this is sort of the idea, like comedians have made careers off of insulting people, off of tearing people down, off of just being rude, right? Scripture says this in Proverbs 11:12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. Things like, well, that wasn't very bright, now was it? Right? I mean, just ways to demean. It's really not that hard. Why is this so difficult for you? Right? So that's the smart mouth. Number three is the bad mouth. Again, mouth traps here, the bad mouth. This is somebody who expresses contempt and is condescending. Proverbs 10 says, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. So key word here when we're talking about bad mouth is slander. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated as slander, it literally means an evil report, okay? So it's saying something evil about somebody else. Like, you want their harm. You don't want their well-being, right? You have ill will toward them. You wish them that bad would come upon them. You wish them harm. So James 3 says that the tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. And out of the same mouth come these two things, praise and cursing. This is the sense here of cursing. It's wishing somebody harm. It's wishing somebody bad, that sort of thing. It's slander, tearing them down, right? Number four is this, the loud mouth. Again, you're only thinking of yourself, the loud mouth. And I love what Ephesians 4:29 says in the New Living Translation. Don't use foul or abusive language. This is intimidating language, threatening language. Right? Don't cross, you better not cross me. You know, I'm gonna whatever, you know, it makes threats. This is the person that longs to pick a fight in particular when they know or they believe they can win a fight, okay? And they're the loud mouth. They're threatening and abusive and intimidating. Number five is the crooked mouth. And what do I mean by that? I mean somebody who's deceptive. Proverbs 8 says, my mouth speaks what is true. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them are crooked or perverse. None of them are twisted or distorted or like, you know, altering the facts, you know, embellishing in a way to make myself look good. Now, exaggeration, embellishment's okay if it's an obvious joke, all right? But when it's not a joke and you're really trying to make yourself look good and you're twisting things or you're communicating something that actually isn't the truth. Mom, I've already done my homework, you know? That kind of thing, you know? Hey, Mom, I'm not feeling well today. I didn't do that. I didn't go there. I didn't watch that. I wasn't with them. We're just not saying what is true. We're trying to cover our tracks. In other words, what we're doing in that moment, by the way, is we're breaking down trust. And wherever there is a lack of trust, there cannot be a healthy relationship. Relationships are built on trust. I can count on you, even though you're not perfect. At the end of the day, I can count on you. What lying does is totally destroys that trust, okay? And the last one, number six, I debated whether or not sharing this one, but I think it works, is the closed mouth. Now, what do I mean by the closed mouth of these mouth traps? I'm talking about, we call it the silent treatment, right? The silent treatment. You offended me, I didn't get my way, and now you're gonna need to figure out what's wrong with me, right? I mean, these are the games we play, right? The silent treatment. It's withdrawing. I think of it, this is the adult form of pouting. Okay? We're adults. We don't roll around in the aisle at Safeway. You know, we don't do that. Instead, what we do is withdraw and pull away. And you have some, you know, work to make up here and some distance to close, and you're going to need to figure out what's wrong with me and that sort of thing, right? It's the silent treatment. And I would tell you this, you guys, that's particularly destructive. I mean, think about relationship. The very idea of relationship is community, connection, intimacy, closeness. Withdrawing is just the opposite of that. Silent treatment, closed mouth. All right, so again, we're only thinking about others. Let's just read through this list together. We'll start with big mouth and go down, all right? Ready? One, two, three. Big mouth, smart mouth, bad mouth, loud mouth, crooked mouth, and closed mouth. All right, we got them. Again, you're only thinking of yourself. Now, we're gonna jump into our key text today, and this is a principle that I hope you never forget, okay? This is so fundamental to the Christian belief in terms of what we think about why we do the things we do, okay? So the text we're looking at is Matthew 12. If you have your Bibles, turn there, or your app, you can turn there. Matthew 12. 33 through 37 is where we're gonna be. And just a little context here is that the Pharisees, likely it was the Pharisees, they bring a blind and mute demon-possessed man to Jesus, okay? Blind, mute, if that wasn't enough, demon-possessed, all right? And they basically are like, all right, Jesus, let's see what you can do with this guy, right? I mean, he is just a mess. Well, sure enough, Jesus heals the man, and everybody is astonished, and people begin talking about Jesus in these terms. Hey, I wonder if he's the Messiah. I wonder if he's the deliverer that the prophets from long ago told us that was gonna come and rescue us from the Romans, that sort of thing, right? So I wonder if he really is the Messiah. So in that, as people are talking about, I wonder if he's the Messiah, the Pharisees, you know what they do? They accuse Jesus. They accuse Jesus of healing this man by the power of Satan, or Beelzebub, the prince of demons. also known as the Lord of the Flies. But anyway, so Beelzebub, so they accused Jesus. Hey, he healed this man only because he has the power of demons and Satan within him, right? And so they were incorrectly attributing the work of the Holy Spirit for the work of Satan, all right? Now, when you've gone to that place, you're way offline, okay? When you begin thinking that the work of God is the work of Satan, you are a long ways away. Another way we might say this in a reverse sense is when you begin seeing evil as good, when you begin seeing good as evil, you're in big trouble. And so Jesus, by the way, he rarely does this, but he defends his authority. It's okay to defend yourself on occasion, all right? But anyway, Jesus defends his authority, and he does it in three different ways. This is the last way he defends his authority, and it applies to what we're talking about today, right? Matthew 12, 33, here's what Jesus says. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. For instance, a telltale sign that you're looking at an orange tree is if that tree is producing oranges. Yes, we got this down. This is easy, right? Jesus is challenging the Pharisees and us to examine the fruit, what our life produces, because that tells you a lot about who we actually are. Verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil, you Pharisees, say anything good? Like, you're all corrupt. You're all arrogant. You're all greedy, right? For the mouth, this is our key line, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Don't forget this. For the mouth, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus explains the Freudian slip long before Sigmund Freud, okay? Where did that come from? All right, Jesus is explaining where. Verse 30, let's just wrap it up, but we're gonna go back to that verse. Verse 35, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him or in her. And an evil man or woman brings evil things out of the evil stored up where? In them. They didn't make me. It wasn't my circumstances, not my situation, not my condition. There's something wrong in me. Okay? Verse 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I believe that Jesus, in context here, is really addressing the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees thought they were good with God, right? That everything was, you know, good, and they were on team, you know, Yahweh, and like everything was great, and that God, when he looked at them, he would smile widely, you know? He would, oh, there are my kids. You know, they were assumptive about this. And so Jesus says, no, even you guys, everyone's gonna have to give an account. There will be a day of judgment, and you're gonna have to give an account for every careless word. Now, he's not explaining all the theology and you know, how it works that we're saved and how we're, but this is a judgment, by the way, you don't really wanna be a part of, okay? The great white throne judgment, you know? You don't wanna be a part of that judgment. The Bema Seat judgment, rewards, okay, you wanna be a part of that one, but you don't wanna be a part of this. The point Jesus is making is even you Pharisees are going to be judged by what you say. And you know what you just said, Jesus is saying? You said that I'm doing these things by the power of Satan when it's actually the power of God. This is in the context of the, have you heard of the unpardonable sin? This is the kind of sense here. Anyway, here's an interesting thought. Scientists theorize that sound waves never totally disappear, that they just go on and on and on, and they just fade beyond detection. However, if you had finely tuned and powerful enough instruments, theoretically, you could hear every word that was ever spoken. Okay? Isn't that a weird thought? Okay, you're like, oh, I just thought that they just, you know. And there's this sense in which God is saying here, what you say rings out through eternity. Okay? This is so, so powerful here. Okay? So now let's go back to verse 34. Okay? It says this, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus is not saying, hey, the problem with your words are your words. What he's saying is the problem with your words is really your heart. That's the problem. The problem with what you say is what's in you. I'm coming back. It was what's in you. Okay? What comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our hearts. What comes out of our mouths. So we're going to use like a little object lesson here. And I hope you like object lessons. And it's not so you discover some profound truth. It's so you remember it, okay? So that's the reason for this. Let's say that my wife, Joy, represents the red cup. And let's say yours truly represents the blue cup, okay? And we got a little Seahawk thing going on here with green and blue. But anyway, and let's just say, theoretically, hypothetically, that we thought it would be a good idea to play the game Monopoly. This is when we were dating, theoretically, okay? Because as we all know, the game of Monopoly brings people together, right? You know this, okay. And let's say that as we're playing the game Monopoly, we began acquiring properties until virtually all the properties were gone. And so let's just pretend here that the blue cup ask the red cup, hey, do you think we should make a trade so that one, you know, both of us can have like a monopoly and we can build those little cute little green houses and even better, eventually put those red hotels on there, you know? And because that's how the game is, it's been. And let's just say the red cup responded with, I don't like that idea. That's kind of a dumb idea. Okay? And there's a little conflict. Okay? And the red cup just says, you know, you think that's a good idea, but actually there are still properties on the board. And the blue cup says, what in the world are you talking about? There's no properties left on the board. Well, clearly you can't see very well because there's waterworks and the electric company right there on the board. You know, what do you mean I can't see very well? You're the one who's blind to the point of this game. You actually need to have a monopoly to win this game. Are you kidding me? The reason why I'm not gonna trade you is I don't trust you. You don't trust me, you're lucky to be with me, you know? What's going on here? Why do you have to be so dramatic? I'm not dramatic, you're the one that's being dramatic, right? What's wrong with you, what's wrong? Okay, so this is what happens. And then let's just pretend that was the last time they ever played Monopoly. Ever again with each other. Purely hypothetical. Now, where do those words come from? You see, here's what we do, you guys. When we say something that later everything simmers down, everything cools down, it's like, oh. Here's what we do. We go, hey, sweetie, I really apologize. I didn't mean that. That wasn't like me. And Jesus would say, it was exactly like you. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of you is a reflection of what is what? In you. You guys, this is so important. I am not saying resolve your communication issues in your family by saying you're sorry all the time. Well, that might be a start, an apology. Better yet, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Which is different than I'm sorry. That might be a good start. But what I'm saying is, no, there's something deeper. There's something more central. There's deeper roots that need to be addressed. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace, that it might be beneficial, that it might be helpful to those who hear. God says, speak, but when you speak, speak things, speak words that will be helpful. Don't we also say this? Well, the reason why I told you that is because it's the truth. Okay, the truth is good, but it's not enough. Think about this. Jesus could have showed up and walked around and said, you know, you're wicked, you're evil, you're corrupt, you're a mess, perverted, twisted, you know, a mess. And would he have been right? He would have been right. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because, whoa, I almost fell. Why? Because what he said then would have been true, but not helpful, not beneficial. And this is what love is. Love does what's best for someone else over the long term. Love does what is helpful or beneficial for others, all right? So here's, as we going to the application portion of the message, I'm gonna share three thoughts with you. The heart that helps your family, okay? If the heart is the issue, what kind of heart do you need? All right. Number one is this. Well, we need a new heart. We need a new heart. Painting the outside of the pump doesn't make any difference if there's poison in the well. Okay. It just looks nicer, shinier, newer, or whatever. But what we really need is a new start, a fresh start. We need to be born again, Jesus says. We need a new heart. Your tongue can't be tamed until your heart is transformed. So Ezekiel 11:19, this famous verse says, God says, I will give them an undivided, a whole heart, and put a new spirit in them. And I will remove from them their heart of stone, which was always an expression for like stubbornness and rebellion and therefore wickedness. Heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh, a tender heart, you know, a sensitive heart. So here's what I would say. If you have yet to begin a relationship with God, God wants a relationship with you more than you can possibly know. He gave his life for you in Christ. There is no other alternative. There's no option. There's no plan B. It's either trusting in what God has done for you or trusting in yourself or something else that always ends poorly. Will you trust in Jesus? If you do, what the scripture says is God will give you a new heart. He'll give you a fresh start. He'll take your old kind of stone, you know, hardened heart, and he will put a tender heart of flesh within you. Okay, this is like spiritually speaking, okay? You're not gonna literally be on the operating table or whatever, but this is the idea, okay? Here's what I would tell you if you are currently a follower of Jesus. Maybe you don't need a new heart, but you need a pure heart. You need a clean heart. You say, how can I get a pure and clean heart? I've got a new heart, but my flesh wages war against it, and there's some contamination within me, and this is why sometimes I say things that I regret. Okay, here's what you do. Here's what starts with confession. With confession. Think about this. How did God create the universe? He did what? He spoke. He said stuff. Job says he whispered, okay? So he spoke. Words have power. Confessing is what? Actually saying something. Confessing. It's why singing and praising is so important. There's power in saying the words and not just like thinking about them in your mind. But as you are able to speak the words, and confession is a forgotten sort of practice of many modern Christians. When's the last time you confessed your sin? God, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Renew the spirit, and this is from Psalm 51, renew a right spirit in me, you know? When we don't regularly confess our sin, we squelch the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We kind of like cover up. The Holy Spirit's there if we really do believe in Jesus, but we just like cover up. We suppress the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need a new heart. That's where it starts. Number two is we also need a humble heart. A humble heart. Wherever there is strife, Proverbs 13 says, there is pride. There's one or two people doing this. Make me. I'm right, you're wrong. Well, you might be right about this, but I promise you, you're wrong about that. And what I mean by that is, you see, this is what should sort of perpetuate a humble heart in us, is to recognize that all of us have some issues in our lives, which we forget about, by the way, if we never confess. But we all have stuff in our lives that God is working on. So yes, you may be right about this one issue or these couple issues, but there's something else you're wrong about. And so in that, if you understand that you're wrong about some other things, maybe not this thing, but some other things, then won't your approach be more humble than arrogant and conceited, and I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm better and you're bad, and I'm good and you're terrible, you know? Won't your approach be so much different? Humility says, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I put my concerns above yours. I was wrong. I need some help. That's what humility does. Pride says, I don't need any help. How can you be so dumb? You know, pride says, I hope my husband is listening to this message. You know, that's pride, right? God says, I want you to be humble. The 30th president of the United States said this, as Calvin Coolidge said this, I have never been hurt by what I have not said. That the ways that people have hurt me with their words, he is saying, I've hurt other people with their words, with my words. And a lot of times behind their back, but I've hurt them too, okay? So speak humbly. Be measured. Speak slowly, you know, carefully, cautiously. Think before you speak. All these kinds of very obvious principles, right? I've shared this marriage advice before, and it's worth writing down, but it's this. The first thing is not always the best thing. Right? The first thing that you want to say isn't always the best thing. I've shared this is a little redundant, but like, hey, sweetie, what's wrong with your lasagna? It doesn't taste, well, like lasagna. See, that's the rough draft. You don't want to go with the rough draft, okay? Right? Here's the second draft. Sweetie, thank you for working so hard at preparing this meal for us. You know, I really appreciate it. The kids and I, we don't deserve it. Can I take us out to dinner? You know, that, right? That's not quite there, is it? That's probably second draft. So there needs to be like some more refining. It's probably just eat it and shut your mouth, but the first thing is not the best thing. Will you repeat that after me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. The first thing is not the best thing. Parents, think of the ways that we damage our kids by just blurting out, you know, when we're watching them play sports, when they forget a responsibility. You might be right, but are you helpful? This is something that I'm convicted by. Speak wisely. Humble people speak wisely, by the way. Why? Because what we say reveals more about me than them. Think about that. It's just what you say is what you think. It's your opinion. It's your idea. You might be right, but just understand what you say and how you say it says far more about you than it does anybody else you're talking about. speak wisely. Proverbs 12, the words of the reckless or the rash pierce like swords. Okay, this is the pain our words can inflict. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Walk in the way of wisdom. Here's a question for you. Who in your family needs healing words from you right now? Who in your family needs healing words from you right now? There are many grown adult men in their 30s, 40s, 50s who are still longing for their dad to say some words to them. And if you're the dad, you would say, Joel, it's not that I don't want to say these words. It's just awkward and it's uncomfortable and I don't know how to say it. Let me help you out, okay? Let me help you out. Son, I know you're 45. I don't think I tell you this enough. Your son is thinking, I don't think you ever have, but continue. And then you say this, I just want you to know I'm proud of you. I'm glad that God made me your dad. And you're my son. And I know we've had it out at different times, which forgive me for that. I just want you to know that I love you. Too many people bury their fathers, bury their mothers without ever hearing words like that. Why? Because it's awkward? Because it's uncomfortable? Give me a break. Okay? Words are life-changing. Don't hold back. Tell your kids that you're proud of them, that you love them, that you're behind them, that you're their biggest cheerleader. You believe in them. You're with them. Okay. The last kind of heart we need in the last minute here is a careful heart. Remember, Jesus says, you're going to give account for every careless word. So this is the idea. It's full of care, full of concern, full of love, full of you before me, full of just words that communicate that. God has placed me in your life to bless you. Students, children, kids, teenagers, you can bless your parents through your words. You can lift them up. You can encourage. I know they're big and adults and they can be scary. You can encourage your parents. Husbands, I mean, just think of the power of the word. So here's the question, last question. How are your words demonstrating care for your family? How are your words demonstrating care? Not a list of responsibilities and, hey, is everybody doing everything that they said that they would do? Because remember, we signed this form last week when we had our family huddle. And here it is. There's your signature, Tommy. I'm four. I know you're four. But right here, it says you're going to pick up. It says you're going to do your dishes. It says, you know, this is the contract we signed. You see, sometimes we would rather be right than be close. I want to urge you, if you're a Christian, whoever you are, but specifically if you're a Christian, to desire to be close. That doesn't mean that you never say the hard things, but when you say them, they'll come out the right way. Because God is doing a work in your heart. Let's stop reading books and going to a therapist and somebody who gives us coaching on, okay, now what are the right words I need to say? Let me write these down. I love you. You are important to me. I'm proud of you. Let's get rid of that list. We don't need that list. We need a new heart. We need God to change us from the inside out. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that marriages and families, man, it can be tough, that there's bad days and misunderstandings and we can get on each other's nerves now and then. And there's tremendous forces that are wanting to destroy and pull us apart. God, I pray that you would help us wage war against those forces. Lord, that we would be rooted, we would be grounded in Christ Jesus. He would be our source of love and kindness. and patience. So that when those moments of conflict come, because they come in every relationship, that instead of resentment and anger and bitterness and volcanic eruptions coming out of us, instead, peace and gentleness and patience and joy will come out of us, because that's what's already in us. Thank you for this church. Lord, may we grow in being the people that you have saved and called and empowered us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.